preaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace. You join us now with Pastor Chris Gordon for a time of rightly dividing the word of truth.
So glad that you've tuned in today for another edition of Abounding Grace. As always, we are very thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. And just a reminder, we do this. We do this because we love the Word of God. We want to teach the truths of the Word of God to those who hear, to open the Bible and to look at each individual section and spend a week through the Scriptures that we might be taught and trained how to read the Bible, how to understand this great program of redemption, this one story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that is given throughout the pages of Scripture to tell that story, to show how that redemption was planned and purposed. All the way back, we find from Genesis 3 when the Lord announced it, and then we even find out in the New Testament that this was something planned all the way from eternity, that the Lord Jesus would come in the fullness of time, that He would give His life for sinners, and that all who believe upon Him shall never perish. What wonderful gospel we have, my friends. What wonderful news the Lord once announced on every hilltop, that there is a way of escape from the wrath to come. And what a warning, isn't it? I mean, this is why Paul said, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Because we know that the Lord says that there is a hell coming, that all those who don't believe will go there. That's what the Bible teaches. Then what is our job? Well, we are here, we are given to tell everyone, to tell the world that there is a way of escape, that there is hope, that there can be love, that there can be found a place where you will be covered on that day and be forever taken into the heavens, into that heavenly banquet to be with Jesus Christ. That is what is described before us here in John chapter 2 of the wedding in Cana at Galilee. Now, let me again rehearse the scene, and we'll pick up with this. In verse 3, we read, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. So everything in this account centers on the issue of no wine at a great wedding feast. Now, I said yesterday that the key ingredient of their joy has run out. Now, we don't get a sense of this, of what a shameful thing it is in our day to run out of wine. And there's a lot of false piety out there, even in the Christian world when it comes to this. But the Bible, while it does not condemn alcohol, it condemns the abuse of it. Jesus did not turn this into grape juice. Wine has a huge symbolic meaning here. It always, throughout the Scriptures, gave the meaning and pointed to joy. The rabbis would say there's no rejoicing save with wine. And though they condemned carousing and drunkenness, and so do we, if you're getting drunk, you're sinning, the truth is that they saw wine as a gift from God to gladden the heart. Psalm 104:15. Now, in the West today, a wedding can go with or without wine without any sense of loss. But in the ancient Near East and in the days of Christ, wine was a key ingredient for joy in the wedding celebration. In fact, if the wine were to run out, it would be a dreadful embarrassment and shame upon the bridegroom and his family. The point here is that when Mary came to Jesus over this, it was no little issue. This was an embarrassing and shameful circumstance in that culture. It would be like having a wedding today and the caterer didn't show up or he ran out of food. Mary comes to Christ believing that He has the ability and the power to remedy the problem of no wine. And He does. In verse 7, He orders the servants to fill these water pots, fill with water 6 stone jars used for ceremonial washing. This was for purification of the Jews. This they did to the brim. The words "to the brim" indicate that there was nothing but water in the jars and there was no room for anything else. Now, John does not tell us how or when this miracle takes place, but all he says is that the water turned into wine. So it was an amazing miracle. Jesus turns 120 plus gallons of water into 120 plus gallons of wine. The wine is taken to the master of the banquet, who immediately recognizes the superior quality of the new wine. And in verse 10, we're left with this very suspenseful statement. Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. Now, what's the real scene here? Well, as I said yesterday, a lot of people view this as just coming down to and buried down to and boil this down to five keys to have your own personal miracle from the wedding in Cana. But notice in verse 11, the text leaves us with two things to ponder. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Notice the word sign is used. It's a big word in the Gospel of John. Signs point to spiritual realities. And two things stand out about this sign. Two things occur. The miraculous transformation of the water in some way revealed Christ's glory, and it aroused faith. What did this miracle reveal about our Lord? How was his glory made known? What did this display about Jesus? There's a few ways I want to get at that today. The first is to note that this was done in Cana of Galilee. Remember what John had already said? He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Where is he? He's in Cana of Galilee. It was a whole region mixed of Jews and Gentiles, and that is what this wedding was. But notice when. Verse 1, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. The first thing that grabs us, and that's easy to pass right over, is this reference to the third day. Isn't it a suggestive time reference? The third day of what? This is often overlooked, but John is telling us something. In chapter 1, verse 19, John charts a series of 7 days, and when carefully followed, what you find is that he starts in Jerusalem, and there's this repetition of time reference to the next day. So verse 29, the next day, verse 35, again the next day, verse 43, the following day. If you study this closely, he arrives in Galilee on day 4. So when we read on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, that is the third day of his entrance into Galilee. In other words, he's 3 days into the wilderness coming to this feast. Now, John wants us to see this. Here before us is a week of days climaxing in the seventh, when Jesus is attending a wedding feast and is the sole dispenser of new wine. What's happening here? Well, he's in all these Gentile lands healing. But I want you to think of the two great miracles done in Cana and Galilee. This first is where he turns water into wine in Cana. But in chapter 4, another one is announced. There he is called the Savior of the world. But what happens? He goes back to Cana and he heals a nobleman's son. A great leader has a son who is sick and Jesus heals him. Now, how is his glory being revealed? This remind you of anything? I want you to think of a scene years ago in the Bible that's presented about the nation of Israel. Pharaoh is holding the people in bondage, and the whole world is pictured in bondage, and Israel and God's people are held to this tyrant. And remember what Moses said? Let us go 3 days into the wilderness and hold a feast. What was Moses asking Pharaoh for? Freedom from bondage, freedom from the curse, the fall had rendered on people. Fall had rendered the earth to a cursed state, didn't it? What then did Moses do? Well, the plagues begin. You read in the early chapters of Exodus, Moses begins to plague Egypt. What was the first plague? He goes to the water, and he did what? He lifted his rod, and he turned the water into blood. In fact, in that very account, there are vessels of stone that are mentioned, and even their stone vessels had blood in them. And what was the 10th plague? It all ended with a nobleman's son killed, Pharaoh's son. and all the firstborn, to tell sinners that they are under the wrath of God. The world was being judged, and God was saving a small remnant. Do you see what John is showing you? The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is the one who is able to reverse the curse. He is the one who becomes the curse. And he is the one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. The first plague in Exodus is the turning of water to blood. The last plague in Exodus is the killing of Pharaoh's son. Here's Jesus Christ into the wilderness. He's reversing things, my friends. He's reversing what had happened to Egypt and even Israel. His first miracle is not a curse. He's not turning water to blood in the earth, but water to wine. His last miracle in Cana is the healing of a nobleman's son. You see, this was all prophesied, Isaiah 11, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations. We know what turning water to blood means, right? Death. All the creatures in the sea died. Well, what then does turning water to wine mean? It's all focused on what is emphasized in this discussion between Jesus and his mother. You see, I suggest to you that if you don't grasp what is happening here and what Jesus is saying here, you'll miss the real significance of everything that follows. In verse 4, Jesus' mother comes to him and says, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, we're a bit startled, and too much has been made of this address. It may sound harsh and cold, but in that day, that was a term of respect, woman. But that being said, what really is being asked here? Woman, why do you involve me? Why are you involving me in their problem? That's what she's asking. Why are you involving me in their problem? Mary was pressing Jesus to display what she knew about him. The angel had come to her and said that he shall be great, and he will be the son of the highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus, they have no wine. Here's the moment for you to make known your greatness at a wedding. Now think about this. Think about what's being said here. Show forth your greatness. Reveal who you are. Jesus says, "Woman, concerning this feast, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Here's the key to the miracle, my friends. What did Jesus mean? My hour has not yet come. It was the hour when, through the giving of his life, in the pouring out of his blood, new wine would come. The day of salvation, the good news of joy in the gospel would be fully announced from every hilltop. The day when he would gather his bride and that he would take them, and that ultimately, on that day, there would be a great wedding feast when the bride would take his bridegroom to himself and give her the wine of joy. That day is coming. My hour has not come. You see, Jesus has given his life, and that is soon to be. My friend, do you believe in Jesus? He's the only way, truth, and life. Abounding Grace Radio was brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. As always, we give you an invite to join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times on the Lord's Day on Sundays. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.com. Again, lindenurc.com. 360-318-0429 is the phone number. Thanks for tuning in. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.